You're listening to audio from St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com.
Hear this reading from Scripture, Galatians chapter 1. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brothers, and what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Well, you know, one of my great joys in life is getting to watch people who have aha moments. I imagine this has been true in your life as well. Luke and I, a few weeks ago, we went to Florida for a golf tournament that he had. And we were standing there practicing before one of his rounds the next day, and there was this older gentleman in the bunker trying to get the ball out. And boy, he was one frustrated cowboy, I'll tell you that much for free. And so Luke and I, we gave him a really quick tip. Hey, we want you to open the blade of the club more and lean your weight a little forward and then hit that thing out of there. And sure enough, he did it, knocks it on the green. And we said, man, you look like Arnold Palmer now. Let's go. And he got so excited. He just beamed with joy. And those moments are great, aren't they? You've seen those in your life. It's not just the golfer who fixes his swing. It's the client who takes your advice and it makes their business run better. It's the patient who decides to actually listen and start some life change and their life begins to improve. It might be the kid who can't figure out the math problem and then all of a sudden everything clicks in. But the greatest aha moment, the greatest aha moments are watching those who are spiritually dead come to life, yes? And you watch their lives change before us. Scripture tells us exactly why these moments are so powerful. They're rooted in something that we call, help me out in the back, because my iPad died this morning. Bingo, revelation. They're rooted in something that we call revelation. And revelation is not the book of Revelation that we're talking about. Revelation is a doctrine. And the doctrine of revelation basically says this, that God wants to reveal himself, to uncover for us, to make plain or make known to us who he is, what he's like, what he wants to do, all of this good stuff. It's not a quick fix. It's not a hack or some kind of self-improvement. God wants us to know him. Yes? God wants us to know him. In fact, this is exactly what Paul says this morning. He says, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. I didn't receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And we experience revelation in a lot of different ways in our lives. It could be through scripture or prayer or a small group or a mentor, counselor, teacher, a friend, a pastor, a sermon, music, small group. I mean, all kinds of different ways that we experience revelation. Over time, God shows us who he is, what he's like, what he wants for us, what his plan is for the world. And it's also much bigger than ourselves. And the stunner is ultimately this. History is revelation. History itself is revelation. How do the scriptures begin? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So the very beginning of scripture, it's this disclosure to us throughout history. God is constantly revealing himself to us. God wants us to know him, to know who he is, to know what he's like. He's making himself known at work in the world, bringing redemption, transformation. And this process is called revelation. And you say, oh my gosh, Brian, like it's March 1. Are you serious right now? We're just waiting to make it till next week when it's spring forward time and everything gets better. This is way heavy for today. I don't know about all this. You experience this all the time. You just probably wouldn't call it revelation. Maybe you think of it like this. The first image I'd give you is that of a selfie. God takes a selfie and gives it to us every day. Doesn't Psalm 19:1 say the heavens declare the glory of God? And you walk outside yesterday, oh, was that not the greatest thing we've experienced since the fall? And I don't mean the spiritual kind. It was fantastic, wasn't it? And the sun was out and it was warm and oh my gosh, you just went, thank you, Jesus, yes. Or at least that's what I did. Yeah, I mean, when we go outside and we look, and this is called general revelation, meaning it's available to anybody. God is constantly showing us who he is and what he's like, that this God is intelligent. You look at the processes of creation. You look at the grandeur of creation. God made all of this. And this speaks to us. You might also think of revelation as being a bit like a podcast. You're like, what are you, a podcast? Do we not have people speaking into our lives all the time for God and on behalf of God, and this revelation changes us? Whether it's teachers or mentors or counselors or pastors or friends or small group members, it's like God gave them a word for you. You ever had that happen? I know you have. Somebody gave you some fantastic advice and it saved you from a complete train wreck. Ever had that moment in your life? Revelation. And it goes even deeper than this. We might say that revelation is a bit like a blog. Like, a blog? We have a blog. You're like, oh man, where's he going with this? Scripture's a bit like this. The scriptures contain the historical mighty acts of God. From the beginning, all the way through new creation. From Genesis 1 through Revelation 22. God's constantly revealing himself to us, who he is, what he's like. God, a revelation, we might say it like this, revelation is God's desire to be known while graciously stepping toward us so we can know him. Isn't that revelation? God reaches into our lives, and we tend to think of God as being so up there, so out there, so unreachable. And yet what revelation really says to us is this, I'm right here. I don't want you to guess about me, I want you to know about me. And I don't just want you to know things about me, I want you to know me personally. So what I want you to recognize from the very get-go is that revelation is grace. That we can know God, that we can know who God is and know what God is like, it's grace to us. And that grace transforms our lives. In fact, that's what the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have been doing since the very beginning. The greatest act of it is when Jesus, the Son of God, becomes a flesh and blood human person. And comes and lives among us. Grace steps towards us in that moment. Are you with me? And in that moment, Jesus reveals the very heart of the Father to us. You want to know the Father, you know him by looking at me. You know him by watching what I do. And the beautiful thing is that the heart of the Father is that he's for the least, the last, and the lost. His kingdom, the doors don't shut to anybody. In his kingdom, there's grace that's available. I love how Ellen led us this morning. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know how you're struggling, but I want you to know that God is here, that God is moving. Grace always steps towards us. And so Jesus, he heals the sick, and he loves the least, the last, and the lost, and what do? The very people who he came to save, they killed him for it. In the worst possible form of torture and execution imaginable, and then 3 days later, he rises again. But that's not the end of revelation. The Holy Spirit's poured out, and then Jesus reveals himself to the greatest persecutor of the early church. Look at what Paul said, or what happens to Paul in his life, and he's referencing it here in the book of Galatians. We can read about this in Acts chapter 9, and falling to the ground, he, that would be Paul, or Saul at the time, heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus. Knock it off." That's how the Greek went. "But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." And the beautiful part is that revelation didn't stop there. God continued to reveal to Paul, you're supposed to go to Cyprus, and after Cyprus, you're going to heal somebody at Lystra, and after Lystra, I want you to go and talk to the Jerusalem OGs, Peter, James, and John, and tell them that they're so busy worrying about, can we eat with Gentiles or not? I could care less. What I care about is people who are being kept from a relationship with me because of idolatry and sexual immorality. Now that's the deal. Not the diet. Not the special male surgery, not the 700 plus holiness code elements that you think are so important. Just keep people from being kept from me. How about that? That would be fantastic. And God didn't stop there. He kept revealing to Paul. Here's what's next. I don't want you to go to Asia. I want you to go to Philippi. And in Philippi, you're going to meet a Philippian jailer, and you're going to set their family free. And then I'm going to send you to Athens to debate with the philosophers. And then after Athens, I'm going to send you into Ephesus. And in Ephesus, you're going to show the town economy that's so hell-bent on idolatry that I am the way. And after that, I'm going to send you to Rome. God never stopped working in Paul's life, revealing to him his desires. So I want you to recognize this whole doctrine of revelation is this. Revelation involves God's meeting us in history to transform our history and redeem all of history. Make sense? And when we get caught up in this, I want you to recognize that your life becomes like that selfie for somebody else. Huh. And your life, God uses like a podcast to speak truth and hope into the life of another person. And as you're formed and shaped by Scripture, by the mighty acts of God throughout all of history, and you share that truth with other people, their lives change too. See, here's the deal. Revelation creates two eras of your personal history. There's a before and there's an after. In fact, look at what Paul says this morning. He says this, "For you've heard of my former life," that's the before, "my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently, tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond my own age, and I was extremely zealous, but..." Whenever you see that word, big box around it. Because there's a contrast. There's a before and there's an after. So here comes the after. After revelation, when he who had set me apart before I was born, who called me by his grace, he was pleased to reveal a son to me in order that, or so that, I might preach him among the Gentiles. You see, there's always a before and an after. There's always a before and an after. In Paul's life before, he was the persecutor, the Pharisee, the enforcer, the one zealous for religion. And after in Paul's life, he became the apostle, the grace proclaimer, the promoter, the one zealous for the gospel. That's what revelation does. God turns your world upside down to get you right side up. Scripture's filled with these moments, isn't it? Moses in a burning bush. Isaiah in a throne room. Disciples who leave their nets. How about James, the brother of Jesus? Can you imagine what it would have been like to have the Son of God living in your house? Is that not a little bit of pressure? Or you got to be thinking, like, really? I mean, this guy, he's... I mean, no way, no chance. And then after Jesus reveals himself to his own brother, James is on fire in the early church. He's one of its greatest leaders. This is what revelation does. I was reminded of how good this is a couple weeks ago, last weekend, I should say, at the men's retreat. We had almost 50 guys. It was awesome. And we went out to the Twin Cities area, Irvin and Ravenna, to Aldersgate Camp. It's fascinating what you can see in the night sky where there's no lights. And I was captivated. Because, you know, Lexington skyline, it's beautiful, and okay, whatever. But, I mean, it's captivated. And you think about how big God is, how great God is, that there's so many stars, you can't even number or name them all. And yet, for as good and great and big as God is, as huge as the universe is, as much as the universe just captures a snapshot for us of how big His grace is, how immense He is, He's still mindful of each one of us. How good is that? That God would forgive us, and then that God would use us, that we would no longer be persecutors but promoters. And you say, well, Brian, I don't get Damascus Road experiences like that. I have a question for you. Are you looking or listening for them? It's funny how we miss it, isn't it? God's constantly speaking into our lives, and maybe our struggle is we're always looking for somebody else's burning bush or throne room or seashore of Galilee kind of moment. And yet if we really stop and we look and we listen, we recognize God's at work. Instead, what we tend to do is go the same route that the Galatians do. We go into performance mode with the diets and the special surgery, and look at all the laws I follow. Look at how holy I am. God, aren't you watching? Aren't you watching me? Aren't you watching how good I am and how I've got it all together? And we tell other people about it. And when people ask us, well, how are you? I'm so blessed. And maybe you are, like, that's awesome. But I just want to say, really? Like, what's really going on in your life? We run this script. Have you ever noticed this? How are you? Good. How are you? Good. And then we move on. But are we really good? Grace never performs. Grace reveals. I love the story of this older gentleman who lives in this smaller Twin Cities kind of community like Ravenna or Irvin. And he's a town atheist. Anytime there's a civic event where somebody shows up to pray, he's there to protest. He's got his signs out, staunch, hardened. Hates the church, hates Christians, hates church people. And then one winter, he gets sick. So the church decides, here's what we're going to do. We're gonna show grace. We're gonna love this guy. And they cook meals and leave him for him, and they plow his driveway, and they fix the railing on his front porch. And it gets to be early or late spring, and one Wednesday night for the prayer meeting, this person shows up. Everybody's stunned, right? Because you're not expecting that. That's how revelation works. And he says to him, you know, I don't know how to pray, but I know this. If God is anything like you were to me when I didn't deserve it, I want to know that God. Revelation, yes? I want to know that God. Grace is never revealed to condemn. Grace is revealed to transform. That's exactly what Paul tells us today. Look at the scriptures again. said, when he who had set me apart before I was born, who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me. Why? So I could preach him among the Gentiles. God could have crushed Paul. Would Paul have deserved it? You bet. But instead he restored him, and then he used him to transmit the same grace that had changed his life to the entire world. And when he did, look at what people do. They who heard about it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. Read this with me. And they glorified God because of me. St. Luke, what do they see when they see us? Persecutors or promoters? I've found in my 24 years, most people, they don't reject God. There are very few hardened atheists that exist in our culture. There's some, to be fair. They don't reject God. They reject more condemnation. They've already had plenty of that. They don't reject God. They just reject more condemnation. They need an aha moment, and the aha moment is supposed to come through you. And you see these people every day. They're your coworkers who are struggling or your neighbor who can't get it together. It might be your spouse who's just at their wit's end. It could be the skeptic who doesn't know how to put it all together, or the addict that's silently ashamed, but they're everywhere. And I think about Paul. I think about this guy who did have it all together, and yet he was zealous and violent and broken, and Jesus came to him and revealed himself to Paul. And when people saw a persecutor become promoter, they glorified God because of him. If St. Luke, that sounds like our mission, doesn't it? That we would follow Jesus to revive a broken world? Isn't that what we're supposed to be all about? You know, it's funny, we're celebrating our 50th year. I suppose that's a moment for reflection. I'm going to be 50 this year. Whew. That's a moment for reflection, too. I'll tell you that much for free. And you know, the other day, I was thinking about this and thinking about the church and where we're at. And it hit me. We're moving in a good direction. And at the same time, I think you start to look around and you go, what's missing? And comparison's always the thief of joy, isn't it? You ever guilty of that? Because, I mean, sometimes that's what I do. And I started to look around and I started to think, well, I mean, you know, we're not the biggest. We're not the wealthiest. We're not the most influential. I'm not the cool rock star pastor who gets to go to all the cool conferences with all the cool people. I'm not that guy. And it really hit me. For a minute, I was kind of upset about it, to be honest with you. And then there was this moment of revelation. Brian, I never called you or the church to be any of those things. So I think my prayer is really this. Not that we would be the biggest. Not that we would be the wealthiest. Not that we would be the most influential. But instead, that when people encountered those at St. Luke, they would see Jesus. And they would glorify God because of it. And if we do that, what a grace that would be to the world. He knows it. She knows it. Right on, girlfriend. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you for your grace, which is so good. And the way it speaks into our lives. God, that you're mindful of us at all. It's kind of overwhelming. And we recognize today that you're constantly speaking. Sometimes we're just not looking or listening for it. And God, the reason that you speak isn't just for ourselves, it's for others. So our prayer today, Jesus, is this, that you'd help us follow after you closely, passionately, to revive a world that's broken. And Lord, our prayer is ultimately this, that when people encounter the St. Luke family, they would see you and they would glorify you because of it. This is our prayer, and we make it in the name of Jesus. Amen.